I actually do remember that occasion. In fact, I was at a convenience store yesterday getting something to drink, bag of chips and so forth, and one of the young ladies behind the counter, maybe in her 20s, she was talking to the other lady there, and she was talking about, I guess, a prospective husband or suitor or someone, and she said, well, you know, anyone to work, and she gave a few perspectives, as long as they're, of course, younger than 30. And I'm standing there, I'm now 33, and so time is beginning to have more of an impact there, Brother Ayers. Also, I would like to say I appreciate the hospitality by the Sherrods last night. I appreciate that very much. There are many other things I would like to say about your fine facilities. The poster's on the wall. It shows great care and concern. I once delivered a lecture regarding the care of the buildings, and it shows great care here. I also would like to say this before I begin. If Brother Patterson does not have the pulpit warmed up, we're in trouble. In fact, I was afraid my notes would burn up. I left them over here during the, but I guess they're still here, charred a little, but I can make them out. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27 through chapter 8, verse 3. I don't have enough time. I never have enough time. I wish I was born 100, 150 years ago, but I'm not, and I'm here, and I'll do the best I can. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 27, beginning. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord, they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Jeremiah 7:32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. The carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray or frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. And they shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Perhaps a more descriptive passage of Scripture cannot be found. Brethren and friends, I want you in your mind's eye to picture what it would have been like in Jerusalem during that time. I want you in your mind's eye to hear the crowds and the chants, the noise of their instruments and the sounds of their cries as they would try to drown out the crying screams of their own infants as they placed them into the hands of that God, which is no God, Moloch or Molech, as they burned their children alive in sacrifice to these false gods. I want you to picture, as we go through this text and analyze it, hopefully verse by verse, and then draw out lessons as we have time, I want you to picture what it was like and picture God's attitude toward them because they had chosen to reject Him. You know, the vast majority of mankind, my friends, is going to reject God. They shouldn't. He said very clearly in this text that they were a nation that obeyed not the voice of the Lord. But yet the Scripture teaches very clearly that that is what man is here to do, to obey God. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty is inserted, the whole of man. Brother Patterson had it exactly right, Ephesians 3:21. It says that we glorify God in the church according to Isaiah. He says He created the world to be inhabited. He created man for His glory. And we only glorify God when we are faithful in His church, which is so clearly defined and described in the Bible. Now, they were God's people in the Old Testament, but they had forgotten that. And if we forget that, then we are no better off than they. The Bible says, and Jesus said it in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15:14, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever things I have commanded you." And this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. "He that saith, I love God, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 21, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Does it not say in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the Lord is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that what? Obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did Isaiah say? As Paul quoted in the book of Romans, where Isaiah has said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Romans 6:16 and following, he says, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-18. They had forgotten that, and we don't want to do the same. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is a very clear passage in the New Testament. It says, "We purify our souls or our hearts in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren." It actually says, "in obeying the truth through the Spirit." That is, through the teachings of the Holy Spirit. We know what the truth is. We obey it. It changes our lives. And we don't have a pretended faith anymore. But they had a pretended faith. They were unlike 1 Peter 1 and verse number 22. Brethren, Ezekiel, or rather Exodus 23:2, could be descriptive of this section of Scriptures. In the reverse, that is, because they had followed a multitude to do evil. Exodus says, don't follow a multitude, but they had followed a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23 and verse number 2. Or what about Numbers 22:32? It says, speaking of that people, he says, "Thy way is perverse before me." Or maybe a more well-known passage, Numbers 32:23, "Ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." What does it say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7? "You will reap what you sow." They were certainly fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea in chapter 8 verse 7. They had sown the wind, and they were going to reap the whirlwind. Brethren, is there any reason we should misunderstand Romans 15:4? "The things written aforetime were written for our learning." The more I study the Bible, the more it seems that every other word says Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and you must come through Him and through His way. And then the verses in between those, it's almost as if it says it matters how you live. It matters how you walk and if you please God or not. Now, in our passage of Scripture, let's analyze the text. Notice we have 4 points. Verse 27, powerful preaching. Verse 28 and 29, a petrified populace. Verse 30 and 31, a pathetic pollution. And verse 32 through chapter 8, verse 3, a perishing people. First of all, I want you to notice verse 27, and that is in reference to powerful preaching. I'll read it one more time. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. "Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer." He said, preach it. Tell them the way it is. They've got to hear it if they're going to change. It reminds me of what Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 27. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. How many times do we hear that, but we need to hear it more? 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 9:27? It says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Or Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what verse 14 says in Romans 1? He says, I'm a debtor. You want to know why Paul felt the urgent need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because he knew, based on what Jesus Christ did for him, what he ought to do for Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Brother Patterson was talking about when he talked about rolling up your sleeves. Here this morning we have a host of young men who are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you do, if you preach full-time, part-time. If you were a deacon, an elder, whatever you're doing, you better live it, you better preach it, you better teach it. Not only in the pulpit, but we need to preach it in our houses. We need to talk to people at the T-ball games. There's a young couple at Love Lady now through the efforts of several people that were converted to Jesus Christ because of the game of T-ball. I had a brother in Christ rake me over the coals about being involved in such things and not more concerned with other things. But brethren, people were converted because of T-ball. People can be converted when you're in Walmart. People can be converted anywhere if you love people enough to talk to them about the truth. He said, preach it. Now, God has an ideal will and an actual will. His ideal will is that every person would be saved and come unto Him. Does not it say that in the letters to Timothy, who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Or 2 Peter 3:9, he's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His ideal will. It's not going to happen. His actual will is going to happen. That is, only those that obey Him will be saved. Hebrews 5:9, in Jesus, it says, is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Ezekiel 18:23 says this. God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord? And not that he should return from his ways and live? Or what about Ezekiel 33:11? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And that's what he was saying. And he said, Jeremiah, preach it. They're not going to listen, but preach it. We may say, well, why would God say to preach it if they weren't going to listen? I'll tell you why, so there wouldn't be any excuses when Babylon came. They weren't going to be able to say, you never told us. He's going to say, I told you over and over and over. Jeremiah began his work in the 13th year there of Josiah, I believe. You look chapter 1, verse 3, if I've got that correct. But he began it about 626 B.C., the first wave of captivity, 606, the final wave, 586. So he's preaching for 20 years before the first wave comes. But it came. But they were a petrified people. Look at verse 28 and 29. He said, preach it. Powerful preaching was needed, verse 27. Verse 28 and 29, but they were a petrified people. He says, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Notice what it says. It says, truth is perished. They did not love truth. They did not adore truth. They did not want truth. What they wanted was error. You know, the Bible is very descriptive of this people. In Jeremiah 5:23, it says that the people have a revolting and rebellious heart. In Jeremiah 9:26, it said, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Now, Zechariah 7:12 would also be fitting. It says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, in the reference to this cutting off of the hair, it either has reference to a Nazarite vow, or it has reference to a woman who would cut her hair and throw it away as an act of shame. You can look at some of my comments in the book along that line. But here's the point. They had worshipped Baal, they had worshipped idols, they had chosen a false path, and as a result, they were going to be cast down in shame when Babylon would come. Now, I want you to notice verse 30 and 31. I'm trying to get through this as quickly as I can so I can preach a little. Verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. They had went into the very house of God and polluted it with false worship. That'll preach. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I command them not, neither came it into my heart. Now remember, verse 27, powerful preaching. Verse 28 and 29, a petrified populace. And verse 30 and 31, pathetic pollution. Now here was the thing. When God confronted them, they in essence were saying, are you talking to us? What have we done? We didn't do anything wrong. We haven't done anything against your will, God. But they had. They had defiled the very worship of God. Now I want you to notice the description here, or some quotes regarding this idea of Tophet and passing through the fire. Notice again in verse number 31. And they built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now one person wrote this. He said, Molech, or it's Moloch or Molech, depending on which wording you're looking at. The fire god Molech was the deity of the children of Ammon, and essentially identical with the Moabitish Chemosh. Fire gods appear to have been common to all the Canaanite, Syrian, and Arab tribes who worshipped with the most inhumane rites. According to Jewish tradition, the image of Molech was of brass, hollow within, and was situated without Jerusalem. His face was that of a calf or bull, and his hands stretched forth like a man whose open hands received something of his neighbor. And they kindled it with fire, and the priest took the babe and put it in the hands of Molech, and the babe gave up the ghost. Some people say that they were slain and then burned. Others say they were burned alive. The point is, you see here the debauchery that's described of this monstrous scene. Again, when you picture it, it's a very horrid thing. Regarding Tophet in the Valley of Hinnom, listen to this. One person penned, Tophet was a spot in the famous Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem. This place had been used as a disposal plant for the waste materials of the city. And for that reason, there were fires kept burning continually. Another said this, the Valley of Tophet, there it was that they sacrificed some of their children and dedicated others to Moloch. Tophet had formerly been the burying place of burning place of the dead bodies of the besiegers when the Assyrian army was routed by an angel. Now remember, we're talking about Judah, but Assyria had been driven into captivity, or Assyria had taken the northern 10 tribes of Israel into captivity in 722. And now he's addressing Judah, and they were going to go into Babylonian captivity. They didn't remember what the angel did there, and all of those dead bodies that lay around there whenever God had performed that miraculous event. But they, having forgotten this mercy and made it the place of their sin, God will now turn it into a burying place for the besieged. In allusion to this valley, hell is in the New Testament called Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. And there were buried both the invading Assyrians and the revolting Jews. Now notice the allusion. So hell is a receptacle after death, both for infidels and hypocrites, the open enemies of God's church and its treacherous friends. Look at verse 32 through chapter 8, verse 3. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom. What's he going to call it? But the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be for meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. He said, look, you know, you've performed these hideous things. You burn your own children in this valley of Hinnom, which is a fitting description of what will become Gehenna or hell as we know it. He said, you've done all of that, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be called the valley of the son of Hinnom. It's not going to be called a Tophet or this particular location there. It's going to be called the valley of slaughter. And not only that, he says in verse number 32, there's not going to even be a place to bury people. There's going to be more dead folks than there are graves. That's what he says in verse 32. He says, in the carcasses of this people, he said, they're going to be birds eating them up. Nobody's going to be there to frighten them away. They're all dead or in captivity. Verse 33, brethren, is very vivid. Then when I caused to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, notice this, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. I want you to picture in your mind what it was like when they inherited the land of Canaan. Think about the days of Joshua. And think about the weddings. And think about the little giggling children. And the old men telling stories about Moses and Joseph and Abraham and Job.
And then in your minds, picture the description given here. He says there's not going to be any weddings. There's not going to be any festivity with your brethren. There's not going to be any giggling children. They're going to be gone. Brethren, sometimes we maybe soft soap it too much. What happens in times of war and pillage, especially during those centuries? I'll tell you what happened. Murder like you could never understand. Rape like you have never seen. Pillaging like you could never imagine. That is what he's describing here. He's saying what you're going to see is desolation and dead bodies everywhere, birds eating them and not enough graves. That's his description here of what's going to happen because of what they had chosen. Chapter 8, verse 1, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of the princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem." They're going to bring them out the graves. Desecrate the graves. Why? Shame. Superstition. Looting the graves for money and wealth. Verse 2. "They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they've loved, and whom they've served, and whom they've walked, and whom they've sought, and whom they've worshipped, and they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the face of the earth." All of these heavenly bodies they thought were God, and they worshipped because their neighbors did it. Said, all right, you can worship them now as dead, dried bones. Verse 3, "And death shall be chosen rather than life." Those that were alive, they wish they were dead, because what they endure is even worse. "By the residue of them that remain of this evil family which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." And brethren, what can we learn? I've got 20 lessons in the book. I can't preach 20 lessons. I'll be lucky to get two. But the first lesson I want you to notice is this. God demands, I'm going to skip some of the ones, God demands His preaching even if most refuse to listen. What did He say in verse number 27? He said, "Jeremiah, you speak unto them all these words. They will not hearken to thee, but thou shalt call unto them and they will not answer." But you call and you preach. If there's one thing that I could tell preachers and teachers today is this, preach the truth without fear or favor. You've got to do it. And you've got to do it specifically. Because you love people, as Brother Brumbeck talked about last night. You know, people will respond to the truth if you preach it and do your diligence and do your study if they have a good heart. And brethren, when I say preach God's preaching, and I've quoted scriptures and I can keep going, Jeremiah 20 verse 9, "There's a fire in my bones it cannot contain." But what am I talking about specifically? I'm talking about specifically preaching on things that people need to hear. Yes, do it with love, Ephesians 4:15. Do it from a faith that works by love, Galatians 5:6. But remember, love is doing God's will. You know, what I'm saying is this. Feel-good stories do not help sinners quit drinking. Feel-good stories, pats on the back, illustrations in and of themselves, and I'm a fan of good illustrations or a good poem. But poems in and of themselves, illustrations in and of themselves, stories in and of themselves, they don't teach people to quit drinking alcohol. I'll tell you what teaches people to quit drinking alcohol. Analyze the Greek in Ephesians 5:18, where it says we're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. When you get that drunk there, means in the process of becoming drunk. And when he says, do not drink wine wherein is excess, that means riotous living. And literally in the scriptures, it means do not drink alcohol and become in the process of becoming drunk in any way that you live a wild and wicked life. Brethren, we've got to get in the book and preach it in such a way as that it makes people quit dancing. Lasciviousness will make people do that. Some, oh, I can't do that. I've got a deacon at home, they may say, and his daughter goes to the prom. We'll preach on the prom. Yeah, but I've got another deacon and his daughter is involved in the swim team. Preach on immodesty. Help them. Get them out of that sin. They can come out, they can listen, they can change, but they will never ever change anything if we don't preach a message that will cause them to be stirred in their emotions and their conscience will be pricked and they will reach up for God and His salvation through what the Bible teaches. And we need to remember that in all of our preaching and teaching. And when we do that, then and only then are we preaching the way God would have us to preach. And that goes for heaven, and that goes for joy, and that goes for peace. You can preach that just as strong and vividly, and people will want to jump up and shout. I'm still looking for a man to pray like what I heard one restoration brother or person say that he heard a man pray like. He said he heard a brother pray one time, and it was so fervent that when he looked up, he thought he'd see angels standing around. We need to pray like that. You know, we need more Jeremiahs. By the way, in Matthew 16, who'd they liken Christ unto? Jeremiah, one of the prophets. We need more Calebs, Amoses, and Pauls. I wish that God would overthrow every mealy mouth, positive only. Don't miss what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't preach positive and don't preach balance. You've got to preach balance. The Bible teaches that. But every positive, quote unquote, only, i.e. don't step on my toes, you're too negative, who made you think you're the judge of all the world, compromisers. I wish he'd overthrow every one of them. The Max Lucados and the Rubel Shelleys may be doing a lot of good in some ways, but brethren, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, Psalm 119, verse 104 still says in my Bible, I can't help it, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. We don't hate people. If we do, something's wrong with us. But we better hate their doctrines and their errors. I love people in the denominational world. I have many family and friends that are involved in denominationalism, and I love them very much. But I'm not going to endorse their error. I'm going to try to bring them out. Because I know the Bible teaches there's one true body, and that we can know what that body is, and we can worship the way that we ought to worship. Brethren, God's preaching has to be powerful, and it has to be plain. The best compliment you could ever get when you get out of the pulpit is what? I understood what you said. If they understand what you say, then you've done your job. It's not hard to preach on Matthew 19:9 if you believe the Bible. It's not hard to preach on fornication. It's not hard to preach on the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit if you just preach the Bible. Brad, I'm going to tell you something. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I love the people here, and I appreciate many of the people here and the books and the lectureship. I think it's a wonderful work. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. And don't take what I'm saying out of context. But I really could care less what you think about me. Because I'm not here to please any of you or any other person in this world. I'm here to please God and Jesus Christ. And I know one day they're going to put me in a coffin and fold my hands and rest, as that song says. And at that day, I'm not worried about anybody but Jesus Christ and me. And if I've done what he says, then I'll be faithful to. And if I haven't, then God help me on that day. And that's the kind of preaching and teaching we need to do. When we do that in our Bible studies, when we look across at Dunkin' Donuts and see people there buying donuts that need help, then we will begin to grow. When he says, roll up your sleeves and get to work, what's he talking about? He's talking about in individual local congregations all over this world. Brethren, I'm thinking in my mind about those people at the Metro Manila School of Preaching that I sat there several years ago, and tears in my eyes as I heard them sing in the Tagalog language. Or at church camp this past year, and all of these young people, and how touching that was to think about them, and how my boys are growing up. Life is short. May we preach powerfully, and may we preach plain. I want you to also notice that truth and obedience really do matter for another lesson. Proverbs 23:23 is a verse we ought to teach our children. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, 2 Thessalonians says we're to love the truth. John 8:32 says we're to know the truth. We're not to turn from the truth. 2 Timothy 4:4. And where does truth come from? God's word, John 17:17. Truth. We need to make sure that we understand and preach the necessity of truth and the necessity of obedience. Someone may say, Jason, why are you so harsh, perhaps, against the denominational world? That's not harsh. I'm not harsh. Brethren, we live in a society where people accept everything. Now, I don't know about you. I think I do. But I know where I'm from, and there's one blinking light, and that's okay. I know there's one blinking light there. I know there's not two. I know there's one. And I know when I read my Bible and he says that he built his church and that he's going to carry his kingdom back to heaven, 1 Corinthians 15:24, and he's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. I know this much, I better be in that body. And if I'm not, I'm not going to be carried up to the Father as part of that kingdom. And the kingdom is the church. Matthew 16, Revelation 1:9. Colossians 1:13. And so when we see contradiction, we say, hey, wait, that can't be. What do you mean baptism's not for the remission of sins? Peter says it was, Acts 2:38. It says it in Acts 22:16. And that's how we conduct the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. It's not the plan of salvation, but it's the culminating step in becoming a Christian. It is as necessary to salvation as is belief, repentance, and confession. It's the step which puts you into Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. People sometimes don't know that, so we've got to teach them that. The necessity of truth and obedience. Also, I want you to notice this lesson, the misery of sin and shame. You know, sin is pleasurable. Hebrews 11:25, the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, people don't do things that are wrong because they're not fun. They usually do them because of peer pressure and because they enjoy them or because they've been led that way or whatever. But sin and the misery of sin is expressed in this text, is it not? What does it say in the book of Deuteronomy? What did Moses write to them in the book of Deuteronomy? He says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I played football against a young man who's in prison for the rest of his life because he chose to get involved with some people and commit murder. I played against him, wasn't on my team, but from another team. I know of another young man who went to a party where there was drinking and alcohol involved, and with all was said and done, his best friend took a gun and blew his brains out. Or in our minds, we think about some young lady, perhaps even someone here who's committed an abortion, and they have the misery and the shame that goes with that. You can be forgiven of that. But you've got to repent. But the point is this, when all of that was going on, when he was robbing that man, and they murdered him, he didn't, but his friend did, he's in prison the rest of his life. When he went to that drinking party, just having a good time, and ended up murdered. When this person in our mind commits abortion, are they considering their latter end? No, they're not considering their latter end. But we need to consider our latter end. Brother, let me just show you in my mind how vivid it is at least. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now I want you to consider this just for a moment. I believe this will be a fitting way to close. We've got 20 lessons. We covered three. But I want you to think about this. How many people hear the truth, know the truth, but don't do the truth? A lot. Even in the church, a lot. One brother described them this way. He said, you watch them. At certain points in their life, they'll be listening and they're attentive and they almost obey the gospel. But then after a while, they begin to white knuckle the pew. And then after a while, they just look behind them. They don't even know who the preacher's talking to anymore. They're so hard. So hardened by sin. But here's what I want to bring to your forefront as we close. These people didn't imagine what was going to happen. Jeremiah's preaching to them. He says, I'm telling you, Babylon is coming and you don't want to see Babylon. Oh, Jeremiah, you're negative. Quit saying that. Who are you? He said, I'm going to tell you something. When he comes, this valley of Hinnom over here and how hardened you are in sin because you've done just like all the nations round about you. When you've done all this and the Lord comes through Babylon, it's going to be called the valley of slaughter. There's not going to be enough places, not enough graves for the dead bodies, and the birds are going to eat their flesh and their bones are going to be scattered. They didn't consider their latter end. And on the day of judgment, how many people will look back and will realize they have influenced their children? Their children's children, their children's children's children, for good or bad. That's what's sad about it. People cross their arms and say, you're not telling me anything. Oh yeah? Do you love your wife? Do you love your children? If you do, then you need to obey the gospel because your choices will affect them. They have free will, I know that, but they're going to by and large follow what you lead them to do. Do you want your children to be elders or deacons or faithful saints? I'm having a little girl in 2 weeks, and I can still remember when my middle son was born and when my oldest son was born. And I remember looking in his eyes, my oldest son, who's now 10, and thinking by looking in his eyes what a great responsibility I have to live for God because of this little precious child. Then I think about my middle son, and he wasn't but 30 seconds old, and I was already whispering in his ears, marry a Christian. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do when I have this little girl. But I already don't like boys except for my two. We need to consider our latter end. Brethren, the Bible is so rich. Jeremiah is such a rich book. May we always preach the Word of God because of our love for those who are lost.